Psalm 104, verse number 26. But I want to read verse 24, actually, and have us to look at verse 26. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great sea and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. The thought that I'm actually using this evening is in that verse itself, verse 26, there go the ships. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this service again, this evening service, and for the opportunity again to open your precious word. And help us, Lord, this evening to see some great truths that are nestled away in this thought and in this very verse. Lord, help us tonight and bless and meet needs this evening. We pray you'd give us just a good service, and thank you for the good music, Lord, and the good day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In Psalm 104, verse 26, actually in verses surrounding this particular verse, we can note that the psalmist is observing and he's extolling the majesty of God's creative acts. He's amazed at what God has created. He's looking at the things that God has done. And I believe he just literally is in awe as he considers creation. He's observant. He's not like the man one time that walked upon a beggar, and they began to talk, and the beggar told him, he said, I haven't eaten anything for several days. And the man responded to the beggar, he said, I wished I had your willpower. When you say that, it wasn't too good discernment. You know, we admire tonight God's creative acts. We admire what the omnipotent hand of God has made. We admire tonight what the Lord has done in natural creation. God is a mighty God. This psalm is a testimony to creation. This psalm is a testimony to what God has done. But there's one particular verse here that when you read it, you cannot help read it without thinking of another passage of Scripture. You know, there's much that can be learned by going down to the sea. There's much that can be learned by considering the depth of the sea. There's much that can be learned by looking at creation. Because certainly, it says much about the Creator. In fact, Psalm 8, the Bible says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We can see that God, that creation, is a work of God's finger. But we can also observe that the work of redemption is a work of God's heart. God simply strew the universe into existence. God spoke, and it was done. We can say that while the heavens declare the glory of God, the redemption of a sinner declares God's glory in a greater way. After all, what's greater than the salvation of a sinner? The psalmist eyes no doubt the sea. His eyes catch the movement of a ship. He continues to watch that ship as it goes out to sea. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And then finally that ship disappears over the horizon. And then I can, in my mind, can hear him say, there go the ships. There go the ship. The admirer, he's been admiring God's creation. He now becomes a student. He now begins to study. He meditates upon the movement, I believe, of the ship itself. What can we learn? That's the question tonight. What can we learn from the movement of a tiny ship upon a mighty sea? What can we learn? Another inspired writer in the Bible said this. He said, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, he described it as a wonder. There is something that can be learned by the movement of a ship upon the sea. I believe perhaps one of the greatest problems of the times is the fact that all of the pleasures and all of the entertainment today has hindered many people from meditating upon what God has done. We become so caught up with modern living, with all of the technology that we have, that sometimes I think it might do us well to slow down, to ponder what God has done, to consider creation, but more than that, to ponder and consider the greatest thing that God's ever done, namely the redemptive plan leading to the salvation of a sinner. We need to meditate more. We need to be entertained less, I would say. And we need to meditate more and ponder more what God has done. And I believe that in every aspect of creation, I believe that there's something to be learned. I believe we can learn from simple things. Well, consider the lilies. What about a sparrow that falls to the ground? What can be learned from simple things? Jesus used object lessons. Jesus spoke in simple terms. Jesus picked out something and used that to illustrate great truths. I believe the day came. He was walking with his disciples, and perhaps there were the grape arbors, and perhaps Jesus looked out and said, I'm the vine, I'm the vine. There's much that can be learned from creation. Psalm 107, verse number 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Two precious verses. They see the manifestation of His power. They see what God has done, the creative, the expanse of creation. You stand by a seashore. You look out across the span of ocean. You have to be amazed. You have to be amazed at how God created everything. When you think of the tides coming in, you think of the movement. You think of how the moon itself impacts the tide. You just consider creation in a general sense. Why, it would take far more faith to believe in evolution than creation, wouldn't it? It just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. There's too much to see that says God is. I mean, God put it together. There's much that can be learned by looking out and seeing creation. The psalmist said, there go the ships. In other words, he must have seen them fade from view. He must have seen them disappear over the horizon. He said, there they go. When I thought about this message several years ago, as I put some thoughts down and I've preached it several times, but yet this is one of those thoughts I keep coming back to. Because I just believe this. I believe that the Bible is such a wonderful, majestic book, but it's a practical book in many ways. And there is so much that can be applied, so many great principles that we can draw from. And after all, that's really what preaching is about. Yes, we preach and magnify the cross work of Christ, but yet at the same time we seek by God's good help to make some application that helps people in the church, in the pews, to develop, to grow, to go forward, and to find great truths to hold on to. And we look at this tonight, and there are just a few things I want us to notice. There go the ships. There they go. I believe he sees them disappearing. There go the ships, first of all, crossing the sea. Crossing the sea. That ship that he sees is leaving out of sight. That ship is made to go. That ship was not built to remain in the harbor. That ship was not built to be stationary. That ship was built to float. That ship was built to sail. That ship was built to move. That ship was made to go. They're characterized, ships are, by function. And you tell me if this doesn't apply. They're characterized by function. Some ships are freighters. Some ships are aircraft carriers. Some ships are passenger liners. Some ships are cruise liners. Some ships serve in defense. Some ships serve for pleasure. They are characterized by the function. Ships are characterized by their function. The function of that ship is not imprinted on the side. It's not, as a general rule, recognized in bold letters. That's not how it's identified. It's the function that defines the ship. It's not any kind of labeling on the ship, but it's the function that defines the ship. That's true of the Christian. Now's where we roll this over in some application. That's true of the Christian. We're not defined by our label. We're defined by our life. The disciples were called Christians, which I mentioned this morning. They had been with Jesus. We're defined by our life more than we're defined by our label. Someone tells you, tells me, we tell someone, I'm a Christian. Then what happens? If they're around us, they're going to start watching us. They're going to start paying attention to us. They're going to be listening to our talk. They're going to be listening and watching how we walk. They're going to be concerned in our deportment. We've just made a major announcement. We've told them that we're a Christian. How do we prove to that person we're a Christian? We prove not simply because we told them we were, but we prove it by our life. It's not, I mean, we don't put, you know, Christians, we don't prove ourselves by wearing a cap that says Jesus is coming soon. We don't prove ourselves by wearing another ball hat that says, try God, or you must be born again. That's not how. That's okay. That's okay. I'm for it. In fact, I appreciate them good ties that I received. Brother Jim gave me a nice, beautiful tie. I wear it every now and then. Then Brother Monday. But I'll tell you one thing. That tie is not what proves I'm a Christian. The fact that I can have written across my tie, for God so loved the world, that's not in itself proof that I'm a Christian. It is not proven by a label. It is not proven by a tie. It's proven by a life. Those ships that are made to go, they are defined by function. And then the psalmist says, there go the ships. They go. They're soon gone. They do not remain long in view. They are not long to be seen. You can see that smoke ascending up because of the engine. You can see that ship, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally a little dot, and then it's gone. They are soon gone. Now, application. I look at our lives tonight. I consider where we are in life. I think of Psalm 90. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I think of what James said, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. As the ship is soon gone, so it comes with human life. Life is soon over. Life goes by. We continue growing older, and we reach a point in our life to where we wonder where all of the years have gone. There go the ships. That's a little bit like life. But now, they're gone, but why? Ships are on business. Those ships have purpose. Those ships, as I've said, have function. They travel upon the sea of purpose. They have a mission. They are out there floating the ocean, not simply on a joyride, or not simply, now some of them, yes, a cruise ship, that's different. And even that cruise ship is on a mission. It's making bukus of money off of passengers. So it's still not wasting the fuel, is it? I think tonight of how that compares to a Christian. We travel the sea of life on business. God leaves us here for a purpose. We're not simply aimlessly existing until God calls us home. We've been left with a job to do. We have a purpose. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're on purpose tonight with our life. Every child of God has a purpose. We're not simply existing. We're here for a reason. God has dispatched us like a ship on a mission. Ships travel on a sea of change. Who can predict the weather? Oh, they can predict it, but things can still change. A ship can still run into that perfect storm. Unpredictable storms arise from time to time. When a ship begins to sail the high seas, they never know what they're going to face. Again, yes, there's equipment that monitors weather patterns and so forth, but at the same time, there are many uncertainties when it comes to sailing. Storms are important. Storms test the navigation ability of the ships. Storms test the structural designs of the ships. Because of those storms, it proves what that ship is made out of. It proves how strong that ship is. It proves the stability of that ship. It always amazes me. Navigation amazes me. It amazes me how you can build a ship out of solid steel and weigh many, many, many tons, but yet it floats. That amazes me. But here's the thing. Some of the toughest ships that's ever been built have been destroyed in storms. But if a ship endures a bad storm, that says, structurally, it's built pretty good. Now, you know where I'm going with this. I believe that the storms of life show our stability. The storms of life show what we're made out of. The storms of life prove our character. The storms of life are not for wimps. That's why we need to be growing along the way, getting stronger in the Lord. I would to God that every one of our church members were here tonight. Not because the sermon is very important, but because there's so much that we need in this day and time. We need to get all the Bible we can. We need to get all the instruction we can. We need to get all of the fellowship in as we can because the storms are coming. And all how we need to prepare for them. But those ships, they're on business. They're tested by storms. Storms of life teach us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Bible says the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. The ships will soon pass out of sight. And oh, what does that tell us tonight? We need to keep always investing, making our investments in a cause that will outlive this life. We need to constantly be laying up treasures in heaven. We need to learn a lesson from the ship tonight and make sure that we're laying up things that will never pass away. Because there go the ships. And there goes our lives sooner than we realize. I see something else here. There go the ships crossing the sea. There go the ships courting the storms. Rough storms, unpredictable storms are part and parcel for seafaring vessels. During the time of sailboats, which has been a long time ago, of course they do use some sailboats now for pleasure purposes, but normally now if you're going to cross the ocean, you're not going to be crossing it in a sailboat, or in a boat rather, that is controlled simply by wind. You have diesel engines. You have not only diesel engines, you have nuclear engines. And so times have really changed. But could you imagine now if a person's in a sailboat? When you're in a sailboat, it's critical to capitalize on the wind. Furthermore, you have to know what direction the wind is blowing. Then you have to know when to hoist the sail. There's a lot to learn and to practice if you're sailing, depending solely on the wind. Old sailors needed to know when to hoist the sails, and they needed to know when to lower the sails, because if they didn't lower the sails at the right time, the ship could be capsized. But those ships that the psalmist said are going, they're courting the storms. Our lives are courting the storms. We don't know what's going to happen this week, do we? We don't know what we're going to face this week. We don't know how it's going to be on the job. We don't know how it's going to be with our health. We don't know how it's going to be with the economy. We just don't know. We don't know how it's going to be politically. There's a new spin every week in what's going on in Washington. We just need to hoist the sails if the wind's blowing, but we need to learn to sit still when the wind is not blowing. That reminds me of the day of Pentecost. There was a rushing of the mighty wind that led to the salvation of over 3,000 souls. But I'll tell you, if that wind had not rushed, if the Holy Spirit had not descended, those people would have not been saved. You know, we tonight, as Christians, we can raise the sails of our abilities, of our oratory skills, of our extrovertish personalities, of our experience, of our education. We can hoist the sails of our what we consider importance. But let me be quick to tell all of us tonight, if the wind's not blowing, we're not going anywhere. And you know what I'm talking about tonight. We're not going to do anything for God unless the Holy Spirit of God is moving. We've got to depend upon the wind. But there comes a time we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There comes a time that maybe things are not happening outwardly like we would like to see them happen. We just sit still, keep praying, keep trusting, and waiting on God. Waiting is not too easy, is it? It's not too easy. We must have the Holy Spirit's power to cross the high seas of life. There's something else we know and can learn about an old ship. That ship has a rudder, doesn't it? It has a rudder. You can't see that rudder, but it affects direction. It keeps the ship going in the right direction. It keeps it moving. You can't see it. That rudder is not very large. If you compared the rudder to the engine, why, there's no comparison. If you compare the rudder to the size of the ship, there's no comparison. It's small. It's beneath the surface. But it's critical. Now let me bring it to us this way. In the Christian life, what the world cannot see, what the world cannot notice, is what keeps us moving, is what keeps us going, is what directs our path. The world can't see it. People around us can't see it. But what keeps a Christian on course? It's the Spirit of God within. It's the rudder of the Holy Spirit. Explain to me how it can be that when a Christian has had everything beneath their feet to fall out, things are going terribly bad. We have a horrible report from our doctor. Our finances hit rock bottom. And by the way, Sister Ann, I haven't forgotten about that bean check. When do you when do you deposit all that? I still forgot to bring my beans check. That's beside the point there. But what causes that Christian to have peace in the midst of the storm? What causes that Christian to have joy in spite of everything around looking terrible? What gives that Christian still determination and a good outlook and a good attitude and good peace? I'll tell you what it is. It's that small rudder of God's grace. It's that small voice of the Lord. It's that peace within that passeth all understanding. It's what people can't see. But we know He's there. That's what we're talking about tonight. That great ship upon that sea, it has tons and tons of weight, but that little small rudder is so critical in the direction. And I'll tell you, God gives direction to His people. God gives direction. Every ship has a compass. A compass. Sometimes when you're in the middle of the ocean, or you're in an airplane in high in the sky, everything looks the same. When you're out from the sight of land in the middle of that ocean, everything looks the same, and you have to depend upon the compass. You have to depend upon the navigation ability of that ship. You have to depend solely on the instrument. You have to fly by instrument. And people that pilot airplanes and people that navigate across the waters in ships know what true north is and know what direction is. They have to know it, but they depend upon the instruments. And I'll tell you, when I look around tonight and I see this world, as it were, caving in, when I see the chaos and the political confusion, when I see the economy in a mess sometimes, when I see the sin rampant on their land, when I see nations at odds with one another, thank God I can still turn to the compass of God's Word, and I still know what's true north. I still realize that in spite of how the world looks, my eyes are upon a better world. As Abraham, my eyes are upon that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In traveling across the sea of life, we have the compass of God's Word that'll still chart our course accurately. Thy Word is a light, lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. The compass of the Word of God. There go the ships crossing the sea. There go the ships courting the storms. There go the ships carrying the supplies. What do they carry? Those ships upon the high seas carry many things. Some of them carry oil. Some of them carry machinery. Some of them carry food. Some of them carry minerals. Some of them carry jewels and pearls and gold. Some of them carry troops. Some of them carry things that we're not even aware of, because they might be on secret mission with the military. But those ships are carrying supplies. Those ships are not empty. Those ships have supplies. And you know tonight, what are we? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. The people of God are carrying a treasure in earthen vessels. We are carrying a treasure in earthen vessels. God's people have been redeemed. God's people have the Holy Spirit. God's people have grace. God's people have the gospel message. God's people have a word of hope. We're carrying supplies. We have something to offer. The ship, by the way, you look at some of them ships, they look mighty rough, do they not? Some of them ships look like they've been through many storms. They look like they've been in battle. Some of them may even still have scars on them or disfiguration from the fact that they literally were vessels that were used in combat and got shot. They look rough, but they're still floating. They look rough, but they're still going. They look rough, but they're still traveling. They look rough, but they're still fulfilling their mission. You look at a Christian tonight. What are we? A piece of clay. What are we? Earthen vessels. What are we? When God saved us, the potter reached down into clay and picked us up. There's not too much pretty about clay, is there? When God created Adam, what did He make him out of? Dirt. Don't forget when you are tempted to be prideful, you're nothing but a pile of dirt and a bag of bones. That's what we are. That's not too uplifting to pride, is it? We don't look too good. I'll tell you, we don't. Now, we think we do, but we don't. I mean, yeah, we look pretty good in church. Yes, I see everybody is, you're laid out well, folks. You clean up well. You ought to see me, though, on Monday morning when I get out of bed. I'm not wearing this suit, I'll tell you. And you, some of you, I hope you don't see me on downtime. Is that my preacher? We could say a lot of things tonight, but you did not have to bring that up. So, what is my point? We look mighty rough on the outside, all of us. We can patch ourselves up, put mascara on, comb our hair, do all of those necessary things, and do like Carol did yesterday evening, went down and handed out good money buying lip liner. But the problem about lip liner and anything else, it wears off, doesn't it? You can go over here to Walmart and buy yourself a can of deodorant. How long will it last you? 2 or 3 weeks and it's going you back again. You keep the stink returns. Those old ships look rough. But I'll tell you, we don't go by what they look like. We go what's inside them. Amen. We go by their nature. And that's the thing about a Christian tonight. You're not seeing everything when you look at the frame. When you look at the body, when you look at the outside, you're not seeing everything. It's going to take heaven to reveal all of that. I believe that when the people of God get to glory, I believe the Christian's going to be Exhibit A. Ephesians seems to indicate that. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I can see the angels of God walking up and down Hallelujah Boulevard, and here there is lined with the saints of God that's been redeemed, that's been in heaven, and it's the rapture's taking place and the glorification has occurred, and those angels walk up and down, milling back and forth, and lined all the way around are hosts and hosts of the saints of God. And then the angels begin to look at the saint of God. They scratch their head in amazement, but they can't understand it. They ask us, sinner saved by grace and glory, tell me, how did you get here? That sinner says, I got saved by the grace of God. The angel said, you did what? They don't understand it. They are created beings. You and I have been redeemed by the blood. That puts us in a unique category. Oh, we look rough on the outside, but I'll tell you, you don't know the half of the story. It'll be an amazement to the angels throughout eternity. The saints of God shining with a glorified body, all because of Calvary and the blood and redemption and salvation that never ends. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm not a Baptist for a moment. I'm a Pentecostal right now. Hallelujah. You ought to have it on. Always keep a mic on case that happened, Joseph. There goes those ships, crossing the sea, courting the storms, carrying the supplies, but finally, counseling all students that will listen, that will learn. These are the works of God and His wonders in the deep. Those willing to learn lessons on the sea, and by looking at the ships, by looking at the stars, by looking at creation, can learn mighty lessons. Those willing to listen and study can learn. I know a rebellious prophet who one time learned a lesson at the sea. His name was Jonah. I read that then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and cried and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. This prophet learned a lesson at the sea. What did he learn? God has a will. He tried to run from God. That didn't work. He learned at the sea, God has a will. I know some frightened disciples who learned a lesson at the sea. The Bible says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perished. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Those disciples learned some lessons at the sea. What did they learn? He is in control. He is in control. I know of an impulsive disciple who learned a lesson at the sea, Peter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That apostle learned a lesson at the sea. You know what he learned? He is a very present help in time of trouble. That's what he learned. There was a distinguished apostle who learned a lesson one time at the sea. You know who he is, Paul. Bible says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. What did he learn at sea? He learns that God providentially leads. He learned that he was going to Rome one way or the other. He learned that those on board the ship got grandfathered in with him. They were safe. He learned that God providentially leads. I know of a hell-bound sinner that learned a lesson at the sea. His name was John Newton. The 10th of March, says John Newton, is a day much to be remembered by me, and I have never allowed it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of the deep waters. You know what he learned at sea? He learned that he was a vilest sinner. He learned that he was a sinner that needed saving grace. And he wrote that great song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. John Newton learned at sea. He was a hell-bound sinner. But God saved him. He harpooned you. It's an amazing story of John Newton. How God saved him and he became the great hymn writer that he was. I've learned a lot myself at the sea, haven't you? I've learned this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Thank God tonight we can learn if we'll listen. If we'll take notice, we can see that God is here. God is everywhere. God has a will for our lives. God is in control. And God wants us to be vessels that carry the merchandise across the stormy waters that are valuable. And God's using us. And then one day, these old marred vessels are going to be on display throughout eternity because of His amazing, wonderful, saving grace.